And we come to the last two verses after your studies through the month of January. I think perhaps it would be best to say, how can we fit this into what you've been learning? I was going down the M27 on Wednesday night from the airport, and I saw the notice saying on Friday, Saturday and Sunday, the motorway would be closed. And I thought, oh dear, just a Sunday when I've got to get to from Bournemouth to Southampton. So we got up very early this morning, and we set out at 10 to 9, and we didn't know quite where we were going to go, but we went right through Southampton, and we don't know Southampton at all. But eventually we got here about 10 to 10, so we had a really good journey. But the journey was difficult, but we were so pleased to reach the goal, the destination at the end of our journey. Jude is a bit like that. Most of what Jude has been saying is about the difficulties of the journey. But then he finishes at the end of this great epistle by the destination where we're going. So you've been through some of the difficulties, and I think perhaps we could list some just to remind you. He has been telling us, first of all, of the dangers and the punishment that's due to the false teachers, and there's quite a lot about that that you would have looked at. But then he says, here are seven commands, and I guess you've been looking at those as well. Here's the first of them. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. We find that in verse 20. And then he says, pray in the Holy Spirit. And then he says, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, be merciful to those who doubt. And that's five, I think, of them. And then he go over the page and we go, snatch others from the fire and save them, and to others show mercy mixed with fear. And the reason why I just go through those very, very quickly is this. All of this is what I've got to do. It's what I have to build myself up. I have to pray. I have to keep myself in God's love. I have to wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have to be merciful to others. I have to try and snatch others from the fire and save them. I have to do all that mixed with fear. This is all on my shoulders. And if you read that and thought about it carefully, you'd think, how on earth can I cope with all that? It's almost impossible for me to do all of that. And if Jude had finished his letter at that point, I think most people would have been feeling pretty depressed. God is expecting so much of me. How can I build myself up? How can I always pray in the Spirit? How can I keep myself in the love of God? How can I show mercy to everybody? These are almost impossible targets. They're goals that I shall never, ever be able to reach. What can I do? And then Jude comes to the end. Somebody wrote this. Jude's letter was to prepare us for the long road, and now we look at the journey's end as we prepare to meet the Savior. And I thought that's a good summary. You've been along the long road, just like we were this morning. And now we're looking at the journey's end. We're looking at how we can cope to bring us to the end of the journey when we will meet the Savior. So, we've seen God's part. We've seen our part. Now we're going to see God's part. And this is wonderful words. To him who is able to keep you from falling. He is able to keep. Previously, it's what we have to do as best as we can, but now it's what God's going to do. And God is able to keep. The first time I went to Ethiopia, I was introduced to a dear friend of mine now, a fellow called Mulungeta. He's probably one of the key Christian leaders of the country. And I went into his office. And I really didn't know much about Ethiopia, but after that, I've read up a bit more about it. Ethiopia, way back at the beginning of last century, there was witchcraft, there was spiritism, there was devil worship, there was all sorts of terrible, black, dark, pagan things. Missionaries started to go there, and churches began to be formed, and then communism came and stopped all of that. And the Christian churches really had to go underground, and most missionaries thought if they ever got back to the country again, the church would have disappeared, but it didn't. It had grown considerably. There's been famine. There's been civil war. the countries round about are some of the most troubled countries in Africa. Ethiopia is a very, very difficult place in some ways. But in this man's office, Mulungeta's office, on the wall, he has these words in English: he is able. And I'm sure that's his faith. Through all the troubles that he's been through, coming from a background of paganism, coming to know the Lord Jesus, but facing communism and civil war and famine and all sorts of big and major problems, he said he is able. And that's the words that I want to emphasize for you this morning, because I believe that we need to have that thought in our minds that he is able. Able in some very ways. Just to give you a few verses that you can look up perhaps in your own time. He's able to save, Hebrews 7 tells me. He's able to establish you in my gospel in Romans 16. He's able to guard that which I've committed to him until that day. He's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think, according to Ephesians chapter 3. He is able to do great, great things. And when I'm in his hands, I am safe, because he is able to keep you. Praise God for that. If it was left to me, failure. If it was left to me, I would struggle. But here we have the assurance: he is able. He saved me. He's established me. He's able to guard my faith in a wonderful way. And he can use me in great ways. He is able. He's able. And that's what the writer is trying to emphasize for us. He does tell us that he is able to keep you. I love that verse in Isaiah that some of you will know. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And he will keep me in peace. Peter says, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. This is the hand that has hold on me. He's able to keep me. He's able to bring me into peace. He's able to keep me. I'm kept by the power of God. There are some people, and genuinely they struggle, because they look at some verses in the Bible and they think, well, if I don't actually live as I should, and if I don't follow the Lord as I should, and if I stray a little bit, maybe I could lose my salvation. Maybe I won't be saved as I thought I was. Maybe because of my lifestyle, I haven't got the security of eternal salvation. I remember when I was a student, and many years ago, of course, and going to Bible studies in the Christian Union, and we were going through Romans, which for me as a young Christian was pretty heavy going. And I began to think, some of the words in Romans do suggest that I could lose my salvation. So I remember writing to my dad and saying, Dad, I don't understand this. Can I lose my salvation? My dad was not a great letter writer, but he wrote back a very short note, and he said this: son, read John 10:28. End of his letter. John 28 says this, 10:28 says this: I give them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Once we're in his hands, he is able to keep us, and we are never going to be losing that salvation which is ours in Christ. There's something sad about those who haven't got that confidence and that assurance, because that's what the Word of God teaches. He is able to keep us. But more than that, he's able to keep us from falling. And the word there is maybe stumbling. I think it's used actually in ancient literature for somebody who's riding on a horse, and the horse stumbles, and there's always a danger that they may fall off. But he is able to keep us from, as it were, falling off the horse. He's able to put his hand upon us, and we will not in any way fail or fall. What an encouragement this must have been to the folks in the days of Jude, who, as you know, because of what you've been reading in the earlier part of the epistle, were going through really difficult times. There was so much against them. They had tough times, people who weren't helping them, people who were leading them astray. All sorts of difficult things were happening. And he says, he'll not let you go. He's able to keep you from falling. Even in all the difficulties of your life, he is able to keep you literally from falling. How does he do that? Well, I'm pretty sure in my mind that he keeps me from falling because I read his word. And as I read his word, that strengthens me, builds me up. If I don't read God's word daily, then I'm pretty sure it's going to be a difficult day. I'm pretty sure that I may even fail because of things that have happened. He's able to keep hold of me, but he keeps hold of me from falling as I read his word and by the power of his spirit within me. It's not just left to me. I have his spirit within me, and the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit help me to be kept from falling. So what a tremendous statement this is. He is able to keep you from falling, but now he is going to present you. To present you before his glorious presence. We're going into the future. And God, in his wonderful plan and purposes, is going to take me into his glorious presence. The word there really means to stand. Jean and I went once to the Buckingham Palace when the Queen was up in Balmoral, and the Buckingham Palace was open to visitors at a price. But it was well worth the money that we paid to go in, and we were able to walk around, and they gave you some sort of system where you were told all about the wonderful paintings and the wonderful furniture. And we went through all these rooms that are part of Buckingham Palace. It was really, really enjoyable. Except in nearly all the people there were old people. And after walking around for so long, everybody wanted to sit down. But all the chairs and all the places where you thought I could sit down there, there was a rope saying, do not sit here. But eventually we got into the throne room, where the Queen knights people, and where people who've got all these different honours are given those honours. And obviously when they go there, there's crowds of them, and they all sit on a set of slopes there, a set of places where they can sit. And that was absolutely crammed with all these old people who sat down having a bit of a rest. But we were actually in the throne room. And I thought, there are many, many famous people who stood just over there where the Queen had her chair, and she's got her sword, and she knights such a person and somebody else. They're standing in the very presence of the Queen of England. But something greater for me, something more marvelous, something that's the greatest hope of all, I'm going to one day stand in the very presence of God. Amazing, isn't it? Because of what I've done? Oh no. But because of what Jesus has done for me. And I'm clothed in his righteousness, and I'm clothed in his wonderful way of clothing me so that I am fit for his glorious presence, before his glorious presence. Ephesians tells me this just to help you. Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. He's going to present the church, the bride of Christ, to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. We're not like that now, are we? And if you looked at all the churches, there are division and there are people falling out and people who won't go do this and people who won't do that. But there's going to be a time when all that will disappear, and we're going to be presented to himself as a radiant church. And as we have the word here, without fault, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to be there without fault and with great joy. I've quoted to John 17 because there, the Lord in his great prayer says to his Father, Father, I will that they also, whom thou have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That was the Lord's way of putting what Jude is actually saying. When we get into his glorious presence, we shall see his glory. Wonderful thought that, isn't it? And we should be without fault. And that's the same word that's used concerning the Lord Jesus. Peter says we're redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without fault and without blemish. We shall be in God's presence Christ-like, because he was without fault and without blemish, and we shall be without fault and without blemish. And just as Hebrews tells us in a very definite way that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, how much more than the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. We're Christ-like, and that's what being faultless means, being Christ-like, and we should be in his presence. You say, when? Well, we don't know. It may well be that some of us will come to the day when we breathe our last breath here on earth. And then the Bible tells me this. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And though we may pass through death, it's not death which is the end permanently with nothing beyond, but more, that we should live with Christ. We should be in his presence. The Bible says, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. Just before I went to Africa, I laid to rest a dear friend of mine who, her son said, can you lead the burial service? And I did. And we put the coffin there in the ground. We were conscious that that was just the bodily remains. But this dear lady who'd followed Jesus through her life was in his presence. That's one way. But for some of us, and we don't know whether this will happen, but we know it can happen, and the Bible tells us it might, that Jesus is coming again. And when that happens, we shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We shall be again in his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy. What a wonderful thing that is. He died for me, and the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, says Hebrews. Isaiah 53 says he will see the travel of his soul and be satisfied. He's going to bring us all together, those he died for, in his presence in a future day. That's the wonder of God's purpose and plan. We struggle in the journey of life, but he's keeping us going, and he won't let us go. He will keep us from falling to that wonderful day when he will present us, either through death or through his coming, in his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy. And thinking about it, I thought, I know there are people, because I've had contact with them in prison today, they're there because they've broken the law. But they'll be faultless in the presence of God. There are many of us who haven't actually ended up in prison, but we've done all sorts of things that we shouldn't have done. We're very conscious that our lives are not as they should be. But we'll be faultless in the presence of God. And there are folks who have lived a life of debauchery in all sorts of ways, but Christ has changed their lives, and they will be faultless in the presence of God. Nobody excluded who's trusting in the Lord Jesus. And it will be done with great joy. What a joy to be there. What a joy to see the Lord Jesus face to face. Well, he is able. He will present us. And finally, he is worthy. And Jude finishes with four very important words. To the only God our Savior, some translations say to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and authority. Glory, majesty, power and authority. This is a sort of doxology. It's a blessing. And as we think about that, It says, to the only God, our Saviour. Just note that, will you? It doesn't say to the many gods, as some religions would have, but it says to the only God. There's only one. And that only God is not a God, a Saviour, the Saviour. He's our Saviour. When I used to have tent missions years ago, we used to sing a hymn that's probably not sung these days, but it says this, dear Saviour, thou art mine. My Saviour, your Saviour. If we know him, we can say he's mine. Mine, 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 says the chorus. I know thou art mine, Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine. Glory, what does that mean? Well, glory is the idea of the greatness of the Lord, and that somebody's defined it like this, the honor he deserves for all that he is and all that he has done. It's a display of the magnificence of God, the acclaimed presence of God. Be glory. We can't begin to explain that. We sometimes look across creation, don't we? Perhaps we've seen a mountain or a river or a lake or something. It shows us something of the glory of God. But that'll be small compared with the wonder of meeting in his presence. Be glory, majesty, the dignity he deserves as the supreme monarch of the universe. It's really something to do with his position. King of kings and Lord of lords. He is in every way majestic. Well, we don't underestimate his power, his right to rule over everything, because he is upholding all things by the word of his power and the authority. He has the right to do all of that. Wonderful, wonderful words. But thinking about it and trying to get my mind around some of these words, and I have to say that every book I looked at, they explained the words in a slightly different way. And then I thought to myself, yeah. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, there were times when they saw his glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we're told, Luke says, they saw his glory. And that gave them, those people who were so privileged, an indication of something of the glory of God. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And just in that short time, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw something of the majesty of God. But when the Lord Jesus touched a leper, when he touched a blind man, when he raised somebody from the dead, when he did some of the most remarkable things that he did, when he stilled the storm, he showed his tremendous power. And then he had authority. They asked him who gave him the authority, but it was God's authority that gave him. All authority is given to him, we're told. He had the authority to do everything. And when we see it in the life of the Lord Jesus, that perhaps helps us to understand that that's how it will be in heaven. Glory, majesty, power, and authority. We don't know what heaven is really going to be like, but we do know this, that we should be there with great joy. And we shall see something of the glory and the majesty and the power and the authority of our Savior God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Wonderful, really, because there you see the tremendous words. It's all through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're not there because of what we have done. But God in his grace sent his Son to come to this world to die on the cross for us. And we are there through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's done everything. Everything that could possibly be imagined. And then we come to these words. Before all ages, now and forevermore. This gives us a reminder of the eternal character of God. Before all ages, in the beginning, right now, and forevermore. He never ever ceases to be God. He is the eternal God. He never changes. It's from the beginning, even now, and forevermore. And as Jude comes to the end of that tremendous statement concerning what God has done for us and will do for us and who he is, he just shouts from his heart, Amen. Amen. I was struck by two verses that I'm going to read to conclude. Isaiah 46 says this, "Remember this, keep it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is none other. I am God, and there is none like me. I made known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." And I thought those words were quite amazing, aren't they? God's got a purpose and a plan. I've got purposes and plans that nobody knows whether they're ever going to be succeeding or successful or ever get to do what I perhaps would like to do. But God says, my purpose will stand. And my purpose is this, that he will present us in his glorious presence without fault and with great joy to see something of the glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus of our God, our Savior. I say my purposes will stand and I will do all that I please. David is getting ready for the temple. He's just about to die and he knows that he won't build a temple, but Solomon, his son, will do that. And he says this, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." What a way to finish our service this morning. "Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." There are various books that have been written about Jude, and I guess one of the most readable ones is by a man called Sam Gordon. And Sam Gordon finishes his commentary on the Epistle of Jude by saying this, words of an old hymn, "Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. When by the gift of his infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on his face, will through the ages be glory for me." Amen.